So we complete our study in Genesis last week, and so we want to begin a new study looking at 1 Corinthians. Of all the epistles written to the different churches, I think we recognize the one of the Corinthians details, church with the most problems that need to be worked out, but we're thankful for it, because with anything, when something's done wrong, and then it's shown, just as we experience in our own lives, when we go to do something and we get it all wrong, and then someone shows us, well, how to do it right, how it makes it so much better. And that's kind of the way it is with Corinth, and we're thankful for them, even if in the mistakes that they made, because we can learn from their mistakes. It's kind of the thought that we make enough of our own mistakes. If we can learn from the mistakes of others so we don't repeat those, then we'll be much further ahead in our walk. So let's just we'll read the first two verses, and then we want to essentially tonight just do an introduction to the book of 1 Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 1 says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for this book of 1 Corinthians. Just pray that you would help us to understand it more fully. Help us to learn from their mistakes so that we may, as a church, be pleasing in your sight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the city of Corinth, it was an old, ancient city in many ways. It was founded by the Phoenicians in around 1500 B.C. And if you look on a map, you'll see that it's situated on a narrow piece of land that connects the Peloponnesian Peninsula to the rest of Greece. And it became a very wealthy and important city in ancient Greece, but then it was destroyed by the Romans in 146 B.C. Yet Julius Caesar, he rebuilt it in 46 B.C., and by the time of Paul, it returned to its former splendor. It was the capital of the province of Achaia, and it was ruled by a Roman proconsul. And Corinth had essentially two harbors. One was facing Italy, the other faced Asia. And so it made it an ideal crossroads for travel and commerce. And it became a wealthy city because different people that were hauling sea cargoes and what they would do is with the cargoes that they would unload them at the one harbor, and that they would carry them across the isthmus 4 miles to the other harbor. So that way they didn't have to go all the way around the peninsula, which was a very treacherous journey. So it saved them. It's a difference between going 4 miles over land or going 200 miles around the peninsula. So it saved a lot of time, and so they did very well with that trade of hauling cargoes across their 4 mile strip of land. And so by Paul's time, it had become a very thriving metropolis. The estimated population in Paul's day was between 600,000 and 700,000, and it was famous for its architecture. We hear even today of a Corinthian column, that it's the same kind of style that they used back in those times. And it was the home of the Isthmian Games, which were second only to the Olympics in popularity at the time. But Corinth was the center of the worship of Aphrodite. It was known as the Greek goddess of love. We understand it to be really the goddess of lust. And the temple of Aphrodite was serviced by 1,000 temple prostitutes. And so Corinth was a center for immorality. There was rampant divorce, rampant drunkenness, and debauchery. And the lewdness of the Corinthians was so infamous that the Romans coined the phrase to Corinthianize, which meant to live a shameless and immoral life. And so we see that it's certainly a place that's in need of the gospel, need of a good, sound church to be planted there. And so we read of its founding in Acts 18, if you'd turn there with me. Paul is on his second missionary journey that he had traveled through Thessalonica, Berea, and Athens, and he came unto Corinth. We see this, Acts 18, verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. And came unto them, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit, and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. And spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And when Gallio was a deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. And he drave them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of these things. And Paul after this tarried yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. So we see, as it began, that Paul came to Corinth from Athens. He had left Timotheus and Silas in Berea. And when he arrived there, he found this couple, Aquila and Priscilla, that they were believers and they are the same trade. He abode with them and he began to preach in the synagogue as his manner was. He preached to the Jew first, also to the Gentile. And as Silas and Timotheus joined him, his efforts became more concentrated. And there was great opposition from the Jewish leaders, but a church was established, as there is converts, both Jewish and Gentile, that were made. And he remained there for 18 months, and he served in the role of a pastor and teacher, and then he returned to his sending church at Antioch via Ephesus. And with any church, sometimes we look at the churches in the Bible and we don't really picture them as being made up of people, that we just kind of think that it was just kind of this organization of faceless names. But we want to see as we look into 1 Corinthians that there was, just was with any church, it had members, it had people that were there that God was using to build this church and bring it together. So we see, first of all, in terms of personalities in Corinth, we see Paul, that he was the one who established the church of Corinth. He served in the role of pastor. We see Aquila and Priscilla, that they were there to begin with as well. That they were co-laborers with Paul in getting the church started. And they left with Paul to Ephesus, but they did something. The Lord kind of just worked everything out, because you think of it, that this church has just started, and now Paul and Aquila and Priscilla, who were kind of leaders in the church, now they're gone. Well, what's going to happen? Well, we see, it's interesting, we see in Acts 18, in verse 24, that they'd gone to Ephesus. It says, A certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. Whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them, and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. And so we see that they had took this man named Apollos aside, and they had instructed him that he was fervent in what he knew, but he only knew the baptism of John, and so they instructed him more perfectly, and so then the Lord used him. He went to Corinth, and was kind of the leader there and helped to water the seed that Paul had sown, as it speaks of in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 6. And so we see that Paul, Aquila, and Priscilla, and Apollos were sort of the ones that really helped to get the church grounded and started. And then we see, it's interesting, there's a few different people that are mentioned. The first is Crispus. We see this spoken of. This is 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 14. It says, "I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized mine own name, and I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other." That Crispus that we read in Acts chapter 18, he was the chief ruler of the synagogue, that he believed with all his house, and he was amongst Paul's first converts. And Gaius, we recognize, was another early convert. He was baptized as Paul. And we understand that when Paul wrote the epistle to the Romans, he was in Corinth at the time, and Gaius was the person who let him stay at his house while he was writing the letter to the Romans. And then we see Sosthenes as well in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 1, that Paul speaks of this. Paul called to be an apostle, and Sosthenes our brother. That we read in Acts 18, verse 17, that the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And it would seem that although he was opposing Paul, that the Lord worked in his heart, and that he too became a convert. And so you think of this, that the synagogue there was kind of running through chief rulers pretty fast, that they kept getting saved and joining the church in Corinth, and it just you can just imagine when they're trying to raise opposition, but then the leader of the synagogue joins the church, that it would have really kind of got people a bit more upset, I think. But we understand that that's how the Lord sometimes works. Those that are the strongest opposing the truth, that the Lord works in their hearts, and they come to preach the faith that they once destroyed, just like Paul did. And then we see it spoken of the house of Chloe in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 11, that they are the ones that first informed Paul of the problems in the Corinthian church. We see the house of Stephanas referred to, that they were baptized by Paul, and we understand that they joined these Fortunatus and Achaeus in going to Paul when trouble first came around, that they let him know what was going on. And so we see that this is kind of the people in the church of Corinth. And then we also want to see how this letter came about. Why was it written? And Paul had gone to Ephesus, and then he went to Antioch to kind of give a report of how things had happened. And then he was on his third missionary journey. He was in Ephesus. The Lord was blessing there. But as he was there, he received reports that there were serious problems in Corinth. That he got from several different sources. From the house of Chloe, from Apollos. It seemed that Apollos had been working with them, but things were not going well, and he decided to leave. And we see this in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 12. "As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time." That Apollos just, it seemed to be little more than he could handle. And then there is these trio of faithful men, Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaeus, that came to Paul, and they said, "Well, we need help. This is a problem." They didn't know what to do with the situation. And so Paul saw there's some serious problems that need to be addressed. And so he began to make preparations for his return to Corinth. But he knew that he had to stay in Ephesus for a time. And so he sent this letter ahead of time to prepare them to try to start dealing with the problems before he got there, because there was just such a large amount of controversies to deal with. And so we see that with this epistle, that he systematically deals with each problem and concern and tries to get them back to the basics. And so we want to just outline briefly just kind of the problems that we see that arose within the Church of Corinth that will be dealt with as we look through it. We see, first of all, that there was great division and strife between the members that was destroying the unity of this church body. That this is what he had heard, that there was contentions amongst them, that they're fighting and bickering. There just wasn't any unity. They were just divided amongst themselves. We see, secondly, that there was immoral conduct of a member that had not been dealt with. That there was commonly reported there was fornication among them that should not even be named amongst the Gentiles, but it was found within this church, and they needed to deal with it. We see also in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that there was different fighting amongst members, different things happen, and they're actually taking each other to court to settle disputes. He says, 1 Corinthians 6 verse 6, "But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren." That it was a thought that they were so angry at each other, so much focused on trying to get their own way, that they were taking each other to court, suing one another, and their testimony in the city was just suffering as a result, but they weren't even realizing that. And so he needed to deal with them with that. We see 1 Corinthians 11 that the ordinance that Paul had delivered unto them were not being correctly followed, that the Lord's Supper, which was to be a time of seeking the Lord, of being in unity with the Lord and with each other, had just turned into this drunken feast, and things needed to be corrected. And then we find as well that there is a doctrinal controversy within the church, that there were some that were saying that there was no resurrection from the dead, and that's spoken of in 1 Corinthians 15. And so with all these things that it's going to be dealt with bit by bit, that Paul systematically goes through to work these things out. And the whole idea of it is essentially to get them back on track, that they needed to get their eyes back on the Savior, on what they were supposed to do as believers. And if we wanted to take a key verse from this, we could take 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10, where it says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." That's what needed to happen in the church in Corinth and with any church, that's what the Lord wants, that there'd be this union, perfectly joined together in the same mind, the same judgment, each living for each other, all living for God. And so we, as we look into Corinth, it's something that you see where they're at, and sometimes it's just surprising how far down they went. But yet we realize that, one, it can happen to any church, that if we get our eyes off the Lord, that we can get into serious trouble. But it's something that we can also take heart in too, that as we understand from 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, that even though they mess things up so badly as a church, that yet the Lord brought them back, that they repented, they changed their ways, and the Lord, their testimony in the community was restored, and the Lord blessed them. And so it gives us heart that with any church, no matter what trouble it gets into, that if it turns back to the truths of Scripture, gets its eyes back on the Savior, that the Lord can bring it back to the place that it should be. And so may it be something for us, that as we study through it, that it would be a warning to us. Hopefully we never get into the position they did, but yet we have a heart that they're within it, whether we look at it collectively or individually, that we can get ourselves dug into a pretty big hole, but yet the Lord in His grace can dig us out of that if we get back to the Scriptures and we follow His principles. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You once again for Your Word. We just pray You bless this study as we get into it. in the weeks to come, that you would guide us into all truth, and just help us to understand what you would desire of us individually, desire of us as a congregation. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's turn to number 357, and we'll close with Nearer My God to Thee, hymn 357.